It is truly, truly a pleasure for Maureen and I to be here this weekend to celebrate your 50th anniversary. It's ironic because I'm just turned 50 myself this year. So there's more than one 50 celebration happening this year. But I, as well as you, this morning we can together declare God's faithfulness in all of our lives individually, corporately as a church, in our families, and it's great to be back here at Westview again. It's an honor this morning to be able to open God's Word with you, considering that my father-in-law, the husband of Ruth Biggs, who is here this morning as well, 50 years ago, gave, I believe, the first message that Sunday morning when you began as a church. And so it is an honor. God has blessed our families with men who have finished their lives well. And so as we celebrate 50 years together this morning, I want us to think about encouragements for us from God's Word that will help us go the long haul in life, or that we will finish well. It's been something I've been thinking about as I turned 50 this year. What is there in my life that is going to encourage me to finish my life well? And I thought, well, we can take that and we can translate it into you as a church as well this morning. What is there in your church life that is going to keep you as a church focused on the purpose and your calling that God has called you to here in this assembly, here in this community, here in this city? God has called you here. God's calling is sure, and He has a plan. He has a purpose for each one of us, no matter where we are. And He wants us to be faithful. As we celebrate His faithfulness through 50 years, He also wants us in our lives to be faithful to the end. And so I want us to just look at a few encouragements from a little book in the New Testament this morning. But as I've been reflecting about this, I realize that often faithfulness is not valued in our society today. And even in the church, sometimes it isn't. I have a good friend who we raised our kids together in the church. And after his kids were grown up and gone, he just slowly drifted away from church and today has no interest in spiritual things or in what God is doing in the world. And that makes me sad. It makes me sad. But folks, I think what we have to guard against this morning is that we don't think that we are immune to that ourselves. Because we have an enemy who wants to sidetrack us. And I love the story in the Old Testament of Gideon. He's one of my favorite men. We're not going to study him this morning. But I love the story of Gideon in Judges chapter 6. God called a man who was a nobody and made him into a somebody because of his presence. Not that Gideon was special. Gideon wasn't special. But God said, "I will be with you." And because God was with Gideon, God was able to use Gideon to deliver his people from the Midianites. And you remember that story, an amazing, amazing story of God's deliverance. But it's a sad story as we get to the end of Gideon's life. If you turn to chapter 8 of Judges, and you don't have to turn there this morning, but if you want to, you can. The Israelites come after the victories that they've had with Gideon, and they say to him, "Gideon, we want you to rule over us." And Gideon gives the spiritual answer that I think any of us would give. "No, I don't want to rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." But then you look down to verse 27, and that's probably one of the saddest verses, I think, in the life of Gideon. And Gideon made a sacred ephod, and then later on it became a trap for he and his family. And he led the people of Israel back into idolatry. Folks, none of us this morning, no matter where we are in our Christian journey, whether we're 1 month in the faith, whether we're 1 year in the faith, whether we're 100 years in the faith, are immune from the attacks of the evil one on us. And he wants to get us sidetracked. He wants us to fail because he knows we have a message that can change the world. And so regardless of who we are this morning, we have an enemy. I remember visiting my Aunt Minnie. I don't know if you, any of you know Minnie McKenzie from years ago. Some of you might have known her. We had the joy of visiting her, my wife and I, when she was in her latter years. And I remember Auntie Minnie saying to me, and she was in her 90s at the time, "The older I get, the harder time I have with my thought life." She was honest. She was honest. I know the Pellings would know Auntie Minnie from Courtney days. She was very honest. And she said, "I struggle. I struggle in my prayer life. I struggle with my thought life the older I get." And that was really convicting to me, to realize that it doesn't matter how long we've been in the journey. Life is a battle. And we have to keep in the battle. Why do you think it is the enemy wants to destroy us? And I'm going to tip my hand of why I'm so passionate about the church today. But I believe it is the church of Jesus Christ today in the world that is the hope for the world. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that he is the only hope? We have a message for the world today that can change it. I believe that with all my heart, and I believe that's why the evil one wants to attack us and wants us to fail. Oh, brothers and sisters here at Westview, I encourage you, as you celebrate 50 years of God's faithfulness, it's important for us to ask some questions now as well. We thank God for his faithfulness, but are we being the church of Jesus Christ today that he wants us to be? Are we fulfilling the calling that he wants us to be in 2012 in this community, in this city? Those are important questions for us to ask. I'm passionate about the church. I believe in the church because it has a message of hope. I believe it is the only institution in the world today that God has promised to bless. Matthew 16, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the powers of hell will not prevail against it." Notice who's the owner of the church. It's Jesus Christ. Notice who's the builder of the church. It's Jesus Christ. And today, you and I, as his children, as his body, have the privilege of being co-laborers with the Lord Jesus Christ to give the message of hope that our world needs to hear. So how do we keep from becoming sidetracked? How do we watch out for that enemy that is prowling around to trip us up? How do we as a body keep true to our sense of purpose and fulfill our calling as a church? Well, there's many, many, many passages we could turn to this morning. But as I've been reflecting on my own life, I've turned to the book of Jude. So I would ask you to turn with me to the book of Jude this morning, a little one-chapter book, second to last in your New Testament before the book of Revelation. And as I have been reflecting on the book of Jude, God has impressed on me, I believe, just three simple things that I want to leave with you this morning. It's a book that has a lot of information in it, and we don't have very much time to look at everything. I want to look at verses 1 and 2, and then I want to have a look at verses 20 through to the end of the chapter. I don't know how many of you are football fans. If you watch football, some of you do. Do any of you remember Vince Lombardi from the Green Bay Packers years ago, 1959 to 1967? He was an amazing football coach. And every year when his season football players would come into camp,
The first thing he would do is hold up a football and say, "This is a football." Why would he say that to seasoned players who have been playing football for so many years? And then he would walk his guys out into the field and walk them around the lines in the field and said, "This is out of bounds. This is in bounds." He was a great coach. He took the Dallas Cowboys, the Green Bay Packers to victory for many years. He was a great coach, but he always brought them back to the basics. And folks, that's what I want to do this morning with us as we look into the book of Jude. Sometimes we just need to be brought back to the basics to help us focus, refocus. And anniversaries are great times to do that. My wife and I, this is a year of celebration for us. We just celebrated our 30th this month as well, 30 years together. And so we just took a few days and just reflected on our journey as a couple and just God's faithfulness in our lives. And what is going to keep us moving on into the future. And so this morning, I want us to think about three encouragements from Jude to go the long haul. Three encouragements of Jude to finish well in our lives, in our churches. And I'm going to give them to you right up front, and then I'm going to talk about them. Firstly, the first one is remember whose you are. Not who you are. Remember whose you are. The second one, develop or cultivate your relationship with your Savior. And thirdly, never forget your purpose in the world. Okay, those are the three hooks that I want you to, if you forget everything else I say this morning, don't forget those three points. Remember whose you are, cultivate a relationship with your Savior, and remember your purpose in the world. Let's read Jude Chapter 1, and let's just read the first two verses together. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called and who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Let's pray as we just think about these words. Lord, my desire is this morning is that you would encourage our hearts to follow hard after you. That you would encourage our hearts to be people who finish well in our lives. To be a church that stays on course so that your glory can shine brighter through our lives individually and corporately as a body. And so to this end, I pray this morning that your name would be lifted up as we look into this little book of Jude. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen. Verses 1 and 2, we've read them. The writer, he identifies himself as Jude. Well, who is Jude? In our New Testament, we have a possibilities of maybe 6 or 7 different individuals with the name of Jude. But most people believe that this Jude was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I find it interesting how he introduces himself in this little book. He doesn't tell us who he's writing to. He just calls him the called. So we're not sure exactly for sure who he's writing to. But he calls him the called, the loved, and the kept. I love that threesome in the end of verse 1. Those who have been called, those who have been loved, and those who have been kept. There's a beautiful threesome there for you that I'm not even going to go into this morning. But think about those words as you go home today. But I want to just think about Jude, a servant, doulos in the Greek, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now Jude, being the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is who most people believe he is, who's writing this letter, could have written differently. He could have written and said, "You know what? I'm the half-brother of Jesus, and you better listen to what I have to say to you. Because I've got some great things that I want you to hear." But he doesn't start his book that way. He starts his book by saying, "Jude, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul starts many of his writings in the same fashion. Ephesians, Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the called
at Ephesus. And so that seems to be a common beginning to a lot of the New Testament books that are written to the churches. And I love that beginning to the book of Jude, because folks, this morning, and I speak with myself this morning as I speak with you. I want to learn these lessons with you this morning. It's not important who you are this morning, or it's not as important who you are this morning, but whose you are.
Amen.
Do you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He your Savior? Is He your Lord? Is He your Master? That's the way Jude starts this book. He says, I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, when we think of ourselves only as to who we are, we think more about ourselves than we do about the Lord Jesus. But when we think about whose we are, the emphasis gets turned around and we think about our great Savior and our Lord. Whose are you this morning? You're either in one of two camps. You're in the kingdom of darkness, or you're in the kingdom of light. And Jesus came to be the Lamb of God, the Savior, so that you can be taken out of the kingdom of darkness by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done, and be transferred in to the kingdom of light. Folks, if we're going to go for the long haul, if we're going to finish well, we have to remember whose we are. We can't get distracted from that. We have to remember that we belong to the Lord Jesus. We belong to the Lord Jesus. All right. I love it because in this sense, God takes the nobodies, just like Gideon, like we talked about at the beginning, and He can make a nobody into a somebody, not because they're special, because Jesus Christ is living in them. And that's what I'm excited about this morning. Because Maureen and I are nothing more than clay pots. Crack pots, I like to call us, because we're a little cracked up at times. We're nothing more than clay pots. Paul gives that imagery, those jars of clay in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But we have inside of us the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ living in us. And He wants to live through us, throughout these clay pots, to share His glory and His honor with the world around us. Remember, it's not as important who you are this morning, but whose you are. We used to sing an old hymn. I'm not sure whether you still sing it here or not. I haven't sung it for years. I am Thine, O Lord. I have heard Thy voice, and it told Thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to Thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to Thy wounded, bleeding side. Folks, let us never forget, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, we have been bought with a price. We've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. We are not our own anymore. And it is a privilege, like Jude says, to be a slave, to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we want to go for the long haul, it's important for us to remember whose we are. A second encouragement to remember to go the long haul, to go the distance, is develop and cultivate a relationship with your Savior. Let's read the verses in 20 and 21. I love these verses. Verses 17 and 18 and 19 are great too. Jude is just reminding them, and I didn't really go into why he wrote this book, but this church had been infiltrated by false teachers. False teachers had entered in and were preaching that the grace of God allows us to do what we want. But that's not the truth. The grace of God should stir our souls to be followers of what Christ wants us to do. It's not to create licentiousness in the church. And so he's writing. And so verses 17, 18, and 19, he's saying, folks, the Lord told us this was going to happen. We were forewarned ahead by the apostles that this was going to happen in the last days. But then he gives them verses 20, and this is encouragement, I believe, for us today. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Develop or cultivate a relationship with your Savior. Brothers and sisters, when we came to Jesus Christ, we did not come to a creed. We did not come to a systemized way of doing life. We came to a Savior who wants to have a relationship, a personal relationship with you and I. And He wants us to live in the reality of that relationship. You know, it's Maureen and I serve in Albania. 70% of Albanians would consider themselves Muslim. And I'm sure you know quite a bit about Islam. But you've probably seen people around the world, Muslims with prayer beads in their hand. They'll have a string of beads with 99 beads on them, with all the names of God. And they'll be reciting every name for God that they have in their Quran. But there's one name they don't have for God. Do you know what it is? Father. To me, that's significant for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can have a relationship with God because He is our Father. Something that Islam doesn't believe. They don't believe you can have a relationship with Allah as they refer to Him. But we as believers are brought into a special relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that we need to cultivate in each of our lives. And how do we do that? This breaks down into three sub-points here. Firstly, in verse 20, by building each other up in our faith. Folks, we have in our hand today, in this book, a body of truth that we need to know. We need to read. We need to assimilate into our lives if we're going to go the long haul. If we're going to finish our lives well, we need to have this book, not just in our heads, but we need to have it in our hearts as well. When Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, you remember towards the end of Acts, he had his mindset and he was going to Jerusalem and he meets with the elders from Ephesus. They weren't too happy that he was on his way to Jerusalem because they knew what was going to happen, that he was going to suffer. And Paul says to them in chapter 20, verse 32, he says, I entrust you to God and to the message of His grace, the Word of God, that is able to build you up. Folks, this book is the Word of God, and it's the only thing we have that can build us up and help us finish well in our lives. Building up each other assumes that we're spending time in the Word daily. Feeding ourselves is no one else's responsibility than our own. And I speak to myself this morning as well as you. We live in a day when people are busy. There are so many things that distract us when we get up and start our day. And sometimes the busyness of life takes over and it pushes out the time we need to spend with our Savior. Folks, we cannot expect anyone else to feed us. If we are going to grow into a mature believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not the responsibility of the preacher who stands up here Sunday morning. It's not the responsibility of the elders in this church for your spiritual maturity. It's not the responsibility of your Sunday school teacher for your spiritual maturity. Oh, I hope that whoever preaches and that your elders and that your Sunday school teachers are going to help you in that process. We can do that. That's what we need to be all about. And that's what he's telling the believers here is build each other up. We need to sharpen each other's skills in studying the Word of God. But folks, we need to feed it.
Sorry.
We need to feed ourselves. We need to be self-feeders in the Word of God daily. So then we can follow Jude's admonition to us. Build one another up in the faith. We live in a very individualistic society, don't we? I don't like you prying into my life. I don't like you to get too close to me to know what I'm doing. And that's just the society we live in. Maureen and I moved to Albania. It's an Eastern society. And it's a family-related society where people are more important than things and time. And we're having to learn that our personal space in Albania is being encroached on. Here in Canada, we like to keep people at a distance. And I'm afraid we've done that in our churches as well today, where we don't allow others to challenge us. Where are you at with the Lord in your walk with the Lord? Jude admonishes them, build one another up in the faith. I'll never forget my dad, Oz Horton, as I was a little boy at church. I can still remember as a little boy and as a young man growing up, at the end of the service, he would stop people and talk with them. And one of the common questions he would ask people, maybe Mr. Schultz, you remember this, he would ask people, he said, how's it going with the Lord? Where are you at with the Lord? Folks, do we ask those sort of questions of each other? Are we concerned about each other that we'll ask the hard questions about where we're at with the Lord? We're told to build one another up in the faith. And that goes back to the importance of the Word of God, because this is how we do it as well, is by sharing, by teaching out of the Word. We can build one another up in the faith. Oh, brothers and sisters at Westview, I pray that this book is the most important book for you. I pray that it's the most important book in your homes and in this building and in your workplace, wherever you are, at university. This is what is going to keep us going for the long haul. Build one another up in your faith. And then he says, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, I could say a lot about the importance of prayer this morning, and I'm sure you've heard lots of messages on prayer, and I'm barely even going to scratch the surface, but prayer is that part of our relationship with God where we can bring God into our lives, declaring our dependency on Him. That's what prayer is. Prayer is the communication side of our relationship with God, where we bring Him in. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Does that mean that sometimes we don't pray in the Spirit? I wonder. Because Jude adds this little phrase. And Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, uses the exact same phrase, pray in the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, I believe that prayer can become nothing more than a ritual. I remember growing up in my elementary school. I don't know whether you kids in school say the Lord's Prayer anymore or not. I don't imagine you do. But when I was in school, right from the beginning, we grew up at the beginning of every day saying the Lord's Prayer in school. And after a while, it became, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and it just became nothing more than a ritual, because I said it every day. And folks, that's what our prayer life can be like as well. And I'll be the first one to admit to you this morning that sometimes my mornings are like that when I'm feeling pressured. Lord, bless this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes I haven't taken the time to sit down, to slow down, to pray in the Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? I believe to pray in the Spirit means we pray with the mind of the Spirit and with the perspective of the Spirit. You see, we need the Holy Spirit's working in our lives if we are going to live our lives effectively in this world. And Paul makes instructions of that in Ephesians 5:18, where he says, be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on and talks about the different relationships after. The marriage relationship, the parent-child relationship, the work relationship. They don't work properly if we don't have the Spirit of God ruling in our hearts, in our minds. So we need the fresh filling of the Spirit every day from the Word of God so that we know how to live. And we can only live in those relationships when we're filled with the Spirit. And so I believe in our prayer life as well. The Spirit's work in our life, a life affects the way we pray. And I'm going to run out of time here this morning already. I can see that. But I just want to make a reference back to an Old Testament story. Do you remember just after God's children came out of Egypt, who was the first enemy they came against? Do you remember? Remember their names? The Amalekites, I'll tell you. It was the Amalekites. Exodus 17. And it's a great story. It's a great story of where Moses goes up on the mountain. You remember that story? And he says to Joshua, you get the fighting men and you go fight the battle, and I'll be up on the mountain interceding for you. As long as his arms were held up, they were winning the battle. The minute he got tired and his arms fell down, they started losing the battle. So then he had some helpers hold his arms up so they would win the battle. I love that story because I believe Moses had a different perspective on the battle than Joshua did. All Joshua knew down in the battlefield was that sometimes he was losing and sometimes he was winning, but he didn't know why, because he didn't have the perspective that Moses had. Folks, you and I, like Moses, have a perspective on our world because we have the Word of God in our hands. We know who's going to win the final battle. We know what's going on in our world today, so we can pray differently and effectively because we have a perspective and a mindset of the Spirit of God because of His Word. And we are in a spiritual battle today. And prayer is that means by which we bring God into our situations. God tells us we can quench His Spirit. I believe we can keep God out of our lives if we want. If we want to keep God out, we can by sin. But instead, we're not to quench Him. We're to be filled with the Spirit. And we can bring Him in through prayer. One comment on prayer, and then I want to move on to my next point. Prayer in itself is not powerful. Prayer in itself is not powerful. God is powerful. And prayer is that means by which we bring God into our relationships. We bring Him into our lives. It's like those of you who grew up, well, I guess we still have them today. We have cars with standards, stick shifts in them. Prayer is like the clutch. The clutch is what engages the power from the engine to your wheels. And prayer is like that clutch. It's what we use to bring God into our lives. When we pray in the Spirit for situations where we need Him, where we are like Moses, we're holding our hands up saying, Lord, we are utterly dependent on You today. Build one another up in the faith, pray in the Spirit, and then keeping yourselves in the love of God. Now, we don't have a lot of time to look at this today, but this morning we read from Ephesians chapter 4 in our first service. And if you read the end of Ephesians 3, a great, great passage Paul gives us as he meditates on the love of Christ. How wide, how deep, how high, how long is the love of Christ? And then how does he start chapter 4? Walk worthy of your calling. Folks, I believe we need to understand in deeper ways how much God loves us. Because I believe that's the motivation we need to go the long haul in the Christian life, to finish well. When we realize that God sent His Son Jesus to die in your place and my place on the cross, what more can we do? What more can we want to do but to finish well? Because we love Him, because He first loved us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm not sure which verse it is, 17, 18, 19, somewhere in there. Christ died for all, that those who died should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died on their behalf. Folks, love, I believe, is the gas tank, or the gas in the tank of our motivation that we need. That's why getting together Sunday morning around the Lord's table is so important. That we dwell on how much God loves us. because that is motivation for us to finish well. At the end of verse 20, he says, as you wait, you do these three things, building each other up, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping ourselves in the love of God. But this is only temporary, because we have a hope. And one day, because of God's mercy, the Lord Jesus is coming back again. Praise God. I don't know when that's going to be, but I'm ready for it. I hope you are too. He's coming back again, and he's going to take us home to be with himself. And those loved ones that are gone before, we are going to be reunited. And so, this is temporary. We're doing it until Christ's return. But, then Jude goes on in the next verse, 22 and 23, and he says, don't forget your purpose in the world. Okay? Verse 22, be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained with corrupted flesh. Remember our purpose in the world. As you and I, have experienced God's mercy personally in our lives, and we're still waiting for that day when he's coming back, just as verses 22 and 23 talk about, our purpose now is to be people of mercy. We have experienced God's mercy in our lives, haven't we? We've experienced God's grace in our lives. Now it's our responsibility to be people of mercy to those around us. See Jude's train of thought here? Build one another up in the faith, pray in the Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of Christ, but, he says, have mercy. That's our calling. That's your calling as a church right here in this community. That's your calling both inside the church and outside the church. I believe there's two areas, two types. I think Jude mentions three, but I'm going to mention two this morning. There's two groups of people that we're to have mercy on, those who don't, he says. Folks, the older I get, the more I realize that we all have doubts. No matter where you are in your Christian faith, there's going to be days when you're doubt. And when I have doubts, there's nothing more than I want is a brother to come alongside me and say, remind me to stick to the truths of God's word. You know, we as believers sometimes are the worst at shooting our own wounded. Satan attacks some of our people and we shoot them instead of wrapping our arms around them with love and mercy, and pointing them back to their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who can help them through this situation. Paul says, have mercy on those who doubt. I need it. You need it. We all need it if we're going to finish well. If we're in this for the long haul, we need to have mercy on each other. And then the second group of people, which I think is why God has left us in this world. The church exists primarily for those who are not yet part of the church. Isn't that right? Isn't that why we exist? I think if we didn't have that purpose, when God saved us, he just would have taken us home. But no, we are his body. We are his hands. We are his feet in this world that desperately needs to hear the hope that we have. Desperately needs to see us living that hope in our families, in our workplace, in our communities. We have the message of good news, and we need to have mercy on those. We don't have time, but I would encourage you to read 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 to 21, where Paul says that we are God's ambassadors to this world, because Christ has given us this wonderful message of reconciliation to the world. It says, firstly, Christ came, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And now he has given us this message of reconciliation. I love Mr. Schultz, as we were praying before the service today. He was praying that you and I would catch a vision of what it means to give the message to those around us. Folks, there's people dying all around us daily and going to hell because they have not heard the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they need to hear it so badly. Have mercy inside the church on those who doubt. Have mercy on those who are lost. Three motivations for going the long haul. Remember whose you are. Remember you've been bought with a price. You're a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, cultivate your relationship with your Savior. Can you imagine what would have been like the day I married my wife? If we went home that night after we were married and I said, Maureen, I've got an appointment with one of my friends for coffee tonight. Got up the next morning after coming in very late. I gotta go golfing with my friends. What sort of marriage would I have with my wife if I did not spend time to have a relationship with her? It wouldn't be a relationship, would it? And that's the way it is with God. We need to cultivate this living relationship that we have with our blessed Savior. And then finally, remember your purpose. Remember your purpose. I'm just going to read a parable to you as we close. Maybe you've heard this before. This is a parable that someone has written up, and I think it really challenges us. On a seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat but a few devoted members who kept constant watch over the sea with no thought of themselves. Went out day and night tirelessly saving the lost. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to become associated with that little life-saving station. New boats were bought, new crews were trained, and the life station grew. Some of the members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a little more comfortable place should be provided for those that were saved from the sea. They provided emergency cots with beds. They put better furniture in. They enlarged the building. They decorated it with beautiful flowers and beautiful decorations because it became sort of a club. Fewer members were now interested in going out to sea on life-saving missions. So they hired lifeboat crews to do this work. The life-saving motive still prevailed in the clubhouse's decorations, and there was the liturgical lifeboat in the room where the club's initiations were held. And at this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast. The hired crews were brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty and they were sick. The new beautiful club was in chaos. So the property committee immediately had a shower house installed outside the club where the victims of the shipwrecks could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split amongst the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities because of being unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some of the members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed that they should still be called a life-saving station. But they finally voted that down and were told if they wanted to save lives of all the various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. Years went by, new life-saving stations were opened up and experienced the same changes. Eventually they became clubs and ships were wrecked. Lives were lost, but no one was there to save them. Folks, my fear for the church in Canada today is we've become a club a lot of times. I don't say this for you, I say it in general. God has not called us to become a club. God has called us to be His children in a world that needs to hear His message because we are willing to go into our neighborhoods and live our lives with mercy, sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember whose you are. Cultivate your relationship with the Lord Jesus. Oh, that's so important for all of us. And remember your purpose. Don't forget why Westview is here. If you're going to go the long haul, if you're going to keep focused, remember, you're here for all these people that live around us here. who are not yet part of the church, and for your neighbors and for your families and for your coworkers. Folks, let's finish well for the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for this little book of Jude. And Lord, our desire is this morning, as we've read it, is to learn from it, to hear your voice this morning, not mine, that we might, as we leave this place today, go as changed people, with a renewed zeal, with a renewed motivation to serve you, because of the great love of Jesus, which we have personally experienced. So Lord, as we celebrate 50 years this weekend, we are so thankful for your faithfulness. We are thankful for the men and women who have served this assembly for many, many years. Many who have gone on before us and are now in your presence. But Lord, our desire today as we move forward from this date in 2012 and look ahead, Lord, would you help us to be faithful? Would you help us to finish our lives well? Lord, that's our prayer this morning, and we need your help. We desperately lift our hands to you this morning, relying on you, because it's your power that's going to help us do that. It's your love that's going to motivate us to keep true to you. Lord Jesus, use us for your glory and your honor, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.